Well, good morning again. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, and then stick a finger in that and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 as well, as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As you go there, I'm going to, over the next few weeks, just be kind of giving you a couple of helps maybe as you do the readings that we've done. Hopefully you have already gotten a hold of the reading plan that we're doing. It's a 5-day a week reading plan as we go through the harmony of the Gospels. Another one that I would encourage you that might be helpful as you go through this reading over the course of the next year is a book that I've been using personally called Daily Readings from All Four Gospels by J.C. Ryle. And it doesn't match up exactly with what we're doing, but it's very, very close. And so it would be one that I would recommend to you as well as we join together in these readings and just added some added devotional thoughts there for your readings, daily reading. And so just would encourage that to you. And I'll be encouraging some other books as well as we go the next few weeks. As we come this morning, though, to Matthew and Luke, we come to one of the most celebrated events in all of human history, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ. And certainly, as Christians, we celebrate Christmas, and we get excited about it, and we like to tell ourselves that we do it for the right reasons. We like to say things like the reason for the season and, you know, the real meaning of Christmas and all these other things. But what I find in my own life, and what I'm sure if you were honest you would say as well, is that when we come to the Christmas story, sometimes we forget the importance of the event, and we just kind of read it out of habit. And we don't allow the depth of what happens to really wash over us. We don't allow the significance of the moment to really inspire us. We are not like the shepherds on the side of a hill in the middle of the night who are confronted by angels who go in and find exactly what had been described to them and then go throughout all of Bethlehem talking about it. That isn't or maybe our MO. Rather, we hear the Christmas message, we maybe read it to our kids, and then we kind of lay it off to the side. And so my prayer this morning is that as we think about the significance of the manger, as it relates to the significance of everything else Christ is going to do, and his current role as mediator, that we would gain the excitement of Christmas, that we would know the excitement of what he has for us. And so this morning, hopefully by now you found Matthew chapter 1. So if you would stand with me that we may read these two passages together. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Turn with me now over quickly to Luke chapter 2, as we get Luke's accounts of this birth. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, we are thankful as always. We are thankful for your word and what it means to our lives, that you desire to speak to us, that you desire to be known, that you desire for us to follow you and to live the life that you have created us for, that we would know not only this life, but that we would know eternal life. At the same time, we're thankful for the means by which you make that possible, Lord, as we think about the birth of our Savior, as God stepped into flesh and into human history, that he may be known, that he may live a perfect life as a man, so that when he laid down his life, that his sacrifice would be both eternal and sufficient. Father, for that we are thankful. I pray this morning that our worship would reflect that. I pray that our obedience would be reflective of that. I pray that our attention would be reflective of that as we hear a word from you. Lord, we pray all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you pay attention to the sermon titles, which I don't know how many of you actually do, but if you pay attention to the sermon titles, last week was Arrival Part 1 as we looked at John chapter 1, and this week is Arrival Part 2. In John, what we have is the idea of the deity, of Jesus as deity. And so John begins to unravel all of that for us, or to explain all of that for us. In the first four verses, he talks about how Jesus is deity in the sense that he is eternal, that he is deity in the sense that he is the creator of all life, and that he is deity in that he is the continued sustainer of all life. And so John makes sure to drive home this point that Jesus is God. At the same time, he also tells us what Jesus came to do. Why do we know this Jesus? Why did he step into the flesh? And he came so that he may adopt. You look in John chapter 1 and verses 12 through 13, and he talks about that he came so that he might make us children of God, that so we may be co-heirs with him to the kingdom, an eternal kingdom, which again ought to blow your mind. Before Jesus, we are breakers of the law. We are treasonous people. We are rebels. We are those that should suffer the consequences of being Benedict Arnolds, each and every one of us. And yet, after Jesus, we are children of God to that very same kingdom. That is a miraculous change. That takes incredible mercy and incredible grace for that occurrence to happen. And it's not something that we do on our own. And yet Jesus comes so that he may adopt us, each and every one of us. How does he do that? He comes, though, in the flesh. You look there at John chapter 14. Jesus comes in the flesh. The creator of all of the universe, this eternal being, steps out of heaven so that he may come in the flesh, so that he may be known by men and women, by all of humanity. For those few years, God was among us. He was with us. He was known by us in a tangible, touchable way. And now we have record of that in these wonderful gospels. And we have something even better, that we believe and we have faith that when we trust in Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior, that he gives us the Holy Spirit, that he lives now within us. We believe that we were created to have that kind of relationship with the God of the universe. And now, because of the person of Jesus Christ, it is possible. It is this idea of Jesus coming in the flesh that we now turn our attention to in Matthew and Luke. John talks about the deity, talks about Christ before time. Now Matthew and Luke talk about when God stepped into time. And so we have God in the flesh. I'm going to blow your mind here with some of these points. The first one being God, or Jesus, was born. Now, God wasn't born. We have that very idea in John that God is eternal, that he has no beginning, he has no end, and Jesus, being God, is the same. And yet, in his divine wisdom, Jesus is born and steps out of eternity and into time. That is a hard thing for us to process. That the God who is outside of time, the God who is not dictated by time, a God who is not defined by time, steps into time. A time that he created, a time that he did give a beginning and an end to. He steps into it in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now God is among us. As the phrase Emmanuel, that name, God with us. Now that is true. Not that God hadn't been with his people beforehand, but never in this manner. Never in this way. Not only is Jesus born, but Jesus is human. We have him being born into the flesh, and now Mary holds in her hands this baby. And we get the picture that Jesus like never cried, never whimpered, and I think sometimes we have this idealized version of him in our minds, but what we see throughout the rest of the Gospels is that Jesus knew hunger. So what does a baby do when they're hungry? My daughter is giving you an example, okay? And that Jesus not only knew hunger, but he knew fatigue. We have in Mark chapter 4 that he sleeps. What do babies do when they're tired? They whine. They cry. Jesus was human. He knew all of those limitations that you and I know, whether it's hunger or fatigue or thirst or pain. Jesus took, even though he was fully God, he takes upon himself all of the limitations of the flesh for this time period. Not only is he human, but he relates to us. He relates to us. Jesus knows all of the emotions that we experience. We see in Luke especially, we see Jesus grieve. We see him have sorrow over the loss of a loved one. We see Jesus angry and frustrated, though he does it perfectly. He responds to that emotion perfectly. He still experiences that emotion. We see joy. We see all sorts of emotions. We see the temptation of Jesus, though he responds to that perfectly as well. He still is tempted, just as you and I are tempted. Jesus can relate to us in his humanity. He can relate to us in the things that he experiences from his birth until his death. He can empathize. He can know the feelings that you and I experience. Not that he didn't have a knowledge of that beforehand as God, but now he has done it from our side. It's important for us to understand these things. It's important for us to understand that he is both deity and that he is God. That he truly is God with us. That he embodies that idea of Emmanuel. It's important that we understand that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. When we think about the birth and the entrance of Jesus Christ, the entrance of the Savior of the world into that world, there's a bit of a, not a problem, but a bit of a choice that God had to make. How would the Savior of the world come into the world? How would the Savior of the world enter into time? He could have just appeared. He could have just dropped out of the sky, just as he ascends at the end of the book. He could have descended and just appeared, fully formed, fully man, fully there. But if he does that, then we begin to have questions about his humanity. Is he really man? If he just appears, if he just descends in such a manner, is he really man? Can he really be the representative of the human race that then lays down his life for us? Can he really be the representative of the human race that lives a perfect life and so whose sacrifice is worthy? We begin to call that into question. So just appearing has its problems. And so God instead decides that he will breathe life and have into a woman, that he will conceive this baby by the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of what God does in creation in the beginning. When we look back to Genesis, we're reminded that when God created there, he forms man out of the dust and he breathes life into him. This Adam who would be the representative for all humanity, this Adam who would be the one that brings sin into the world and who passes on that sin, that sinful genetics, those sinful personality, the sinful desire, that he passes that on through all of humanity. God breathed life into him, and now God breathes life into a new representative. He breathes life into the one who will bring salvation. He brings life into the one who will bring eternal life. And so there's problems. There was problems with him just appearing. He needed to have that humanity. But there are also problems if he just is born of a father and a mother the way that we normally are. If his birth is like everyone else's, then we begin to question his deity. We begin to question, if he's just born of a dad and a mom, then how different really is he from us? And so we need to have him born of a woman so that it is human. And we need to have him conceived of the Holy Spirit so that he is deity. Both of these things combined, so that we may understand that in this person of Jesus Christ, we have both 100% man, the representative that he is, and then we have 100% deity. Because if he is not God, then his sacrifice cannot be an eternal one. So we have both of these things coming together, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, which leads us to that phrase, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Go back there to chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's an incredible name that we don't often dwell upon. The idea that God is now with us, as we've talked about already, that John stresses the deity of Christ, and now we have the birth that God steps into flesh, that God literally dwelt among us, with us. But not only that, but that name, that God with us, not only implies that a physical presence, but it also implies his desire for a relationship. That he did all that he accomplished. That the whole story of from creation to revelation indicates that God desires not just to be the clockmaker God who sets everything in motion and then puts it on a shelf and has nothing else to do with it, just sits back and observes, but rather that it is a God who desires to be a part of his creation, desires to know, especially us as humans who he created in his image. That each one of us has a part of us that desires to know Him in return. Though because of our sin and our rebellion, we chase everything but. God desires to be with us, and yet we desire everything else in our flesh. We desire the shiny objects of the earth. We desire more wealth. We desire more safety. We desire more pleasure. We desire more entertainment. We desire more security, more freedom. We were with some friends the other night, and they have some young children, and we were at their house, and we were enjoying time with them, and it was time for their kids to go to bed, and one of their children had a moment where that didn't seem to be the best plan in their mind. That, you know, you had the baby was there, and Pastor Brian was there, and even more importantly, Melissa was there, and so they had the idea that it wasn't best for them to go to bed, but rather they wanted to stay up. And so even though they had their pajamas on, and even though they were put in their bedroom, they still made it audibly clear that they were not happy with the plan. That they wanted to be able to make their own decisions. And we got to talking about how that goes into other areas of life, and how, you know, they wanted to be able to buckle themselves into their own car seat. And so you watch them struggle with the straps and struggle with the clips, and they're trying to put it all together, and you're just standing outside the door of the car wanting to get to your destination, trying not to beat your head physically against the car, because you just know, I could just do it and it would be done and it would be over. And certainly there's something to be said for allowing a child to learn how to do things. But the comment that I made to one of the parents was, you know, it's funny that you talk about that, because it's the same thing that we do as adults. That God puts us in a situation where we need Him. He puts us in a situation where we need to trust Him. I will be honest as your pastor, I hate the phrase, God never gives us more than we can handle. Because He gives us more than we can handle all the time. We just like to think that we can handle it. We like to take it upon ourselves and say, I've got this. I can figure this out. When the whole time God's sitting there, maybe not banging His head up against a wall, but looking at us and saying, if you will just trust me, we can get through this faster. If you will allow me to be with you, we can handle this easier. Or you can continue to struggle and buck all you want, and we will go nowhere. His desire is for us to know Him. His desire is for us to know Emmanuel, God with us. At the same time, Christ comes both as this God-man, fully deity, fully human. He comes so that He may be the mediator. Emmanuel, a mediator for all of us. You know, I found it interesting as I read through Matthew and the discussion that the angel has with Joseph, that Jesus comes in John so that He may adopt. Jesus comes in John that He may adopt us, that He may make us children. And yet, what happens before that is that Jesus is adopted. That Jesus is taken into the family of Joseph. He's adopted by humanity first. Now, certainly, Jesus didn't need this in the terms of that God could have protected the child, that He was God, that He could have provided all that stuff, but it was a great sign of humility that this baby, who is the Savior of the world, who created everything that Joseph had ever seen and ever experienced, the one that even in the flesh was the sustainer of all life, this one that Joseph held in his hands, now needed to be adopted. Joseph's first instinct is to put the child and his mother away quietly. And God says, no. No, don't do that. And Joseph obeys. I love that Joseph doesn't, he wakes up from a dream. I don't know about you, but if I would have had a dream like that, I would have been questioning what I ate the night before. It would not have been an awakening and then an obedience. But Joseph has this great faith, and he goes and he takes this woman who he loved, who he thought had betrayed him, and he trusts the word of the Lord in this dream, and he says, you're mine. And he takes her as his wife. And he adopts this son as his own. To the point where everyone in Nazareth assumes that this is his son. Everyone that he grew up with assumed that Jesus was Joseph's kid. We see that in the lineage of Christ. When you look at Luke's genealogy, Luke records that everyone assumed that Jesus was Joseph's son. We see it when Jesus returns to Nazareth. What do the people of Nazareth say? They say, don't we know this guy? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Don't we have his brothers and sisters still living with us? Joseph took him in and adopted him, raised him well. And as he comes into humanity, as he comes in the flesh, as he's adopted by Joseph and in a way all of us, and yet he retains his deity, he becomes the mediator. He becomes the one and only that can go between man and God. As we looked at the book of Job the last few months, I was amazed at how many times Job talks about, I wish there was a mediator. That's one of the ongoing cries of Job's heart as he goes through all the misery, is that he continues to say, I wish there was a mediator between me and God. I wish there was an individual who could stand between two of us and say what I'm feeling and could in turn report to me what God is doing, because I don't understand it right now. The high priest was supposed to be that individual. As you look through the Old Testament, it was the high priest that was supposed to be the go-between between God and man. He was the only one that could enter into the holy place, but he could only do that once a year. The Holy of Holies was a once-in-a-year event. And yet now, with the birth of this Savior, who is fully man and fully God, we have something entirely different. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, maybe puts this better than anything. It says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. There is a mediator of a new covenant. Paul says later, that this mediator, Jesus Christ, is before the throne all the time for us. It's not just a once a year thing, that it is a day and night thing for you and for me. Paul puts it another way in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says there in verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We talked about at the beginning that Jesus' mission, in according to John chapter 1, is that he would make God known and that he would adopt us, that we would become part of the family of God. We can't do that on our own. We can't walk up to the throne of God and say, I want to be your kid. Adopt me. I know that I'm a rebel. I know that I've made mistakes, but I'm coming to you and I'm ordering you, God, to adopt me. That's not how this works. In fact, it's silly to even think about that conversation. Rather, it's him who initiates the adoption. It's him who says, I want you. It's him who has paid the cost so that we may be adopted. Because before Christ, as we said before, we are traitors and we are deserving of the consequences of that choice. And so we stand before a holy God who is just in giving out a guilty verdict. I want to read to you Job chapter 33, one of my favorite passages in Job. I told you earlier that Job desired a mediator. That was his heart's cry as he went through his struggles. And as we go through that book, his friends say a bunch of dumb things. His friends turn out not to be really all that good friends. But in chapter 33, another friend speaks. His name is Elihu. And he's talking to Job about life and about suffering. And we come to this part of his speech. In verse 22, he says this: His man's soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. All of us find ourselves in this place. We all understand, whether you're a Christian or not, we all understand that death is unavoidable. And we believe as Christians that death brings with it a date before the judge. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of a thousand, to declare to a man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him, the mediator is merciful to him, the man, and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God, and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to a man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, I sinned and I perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Brothers and sisters, this is Emmanuel, the mediator that Job cried for, the mediator that Elihu describes, is the one who stands before the throne of God and declares with a loud voice, the ransom has been paid. Do not sentence them to guilt, for I have given them my righteousness, and now they are innocent. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we celebrate the birth of a Savior who was the one in a million. He was the only God-man. He was the only deity that stepped into flesh. He was the only man who could live perfectly. He was it. He alone could make it happen. And we celebrate because he did. Because he lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. Because he laid down his life on the cross to pay the penalty that you and I could not pay in all of eternity. And because he rose from the grave, proving that it was enough. Proving that he had defeated what we could not defeat. And we celebrate today. We get excited today. We sing Christmas songs today. Because God is with us. He is for us. And now he stands before the throne on our behalf. This morning, I pray that if you're a believer this morning, that as you look at the Christmas story, as you think about the description of all that is there, as you think about the proclamation of the angels, that now men and God can have peace, that you would look into that manger, that you would dwell on the thoughts of that child and understand all that he is in both his humanity and his deity, and know that it was so that we could have a Savior, so that we could know God, and that your heart would be turned to celebration, that your heart would be turned to joy, even in a difficult year and a difficult time. For those of you that have never known him, that have never known what it means to have a relationship with him, I pray this morning that you would know. Pray that you would know the depth of the love and compassion of Christ. That he looks at all of your life and he still desires to call you his child. That he still desires to make you his family. And that he did everything possible to make that happen. And this morning, all you have to do is receive that gift, to take it, to unwrap it, and to believe and trust in it. I'm going to ask our praise team to come back up, and we're just going to have a time of response this morning as we think about this Emmanuel, this mediator. And I pray that you would join us in that response. Maybe it's singing praise. Maybe it's praying and thanking God for what he has done. Maybe it's to come to the altar. Maybe it's to find somebody to talk to you and say, hey, what is this all about? But this morning we pray that you would respond. Let me pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you did what is seemingly impossible, that a God who is outside of time, who has no beginning and ending, stepped into a moment so that we might know you, that you lived a perfect life that we could not live, so that you could pay a price that we could not pay. Father, I pray this morning that that would excite us, that it would energize us, that it would help us to draw closer to you and to understand you better. Father, I pray that we would be reminded this morning of that thing inside of us that needs and desires you. And that we would understand that nothing else that we can put there can fulfill that. Nothing else that we try to put there will bring satisfaction, but that it only comes from you. Father, we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.